the substitute preacher this morning. I know the people from whom the projectiles are flying, so don't try anything. It's good to be here with you all this morning. Mic is on. Okay. Okay. We want to concentrate today on a characteristic that Terry so kindly commented on in his communications about the memorial to Christ. And that is the surpassing quality of the man, Jesus Christ. His characteristics and his life itself is beyond comparison. And so we're going to be talking today about the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And something that I think is a vitally necessary lesson for us, because we are so often distracted by lesser things. We are so often encumbered with desires and longings, even for the knowledge of lesser things. And we forget and lose sight of the fact that the knowledge of Jesus Christ excels them all. I have known a brain surgeon who is a believer. And although he is a brain surgeon, and that's not a metaphor in his case, literally does surgery on people's brains, yet he holds the knowledge of Jesus Christ as something of higher importance. I have known lawyers. I've known other doctors. I've known individuals of exceptional quality in their professional careers who unwaveringly say that the knowledge of Jesus Christ is above all. And the man who wrote our scriptures that we read this morning in Philippians chapter 3, where we're going to be reading again here in a few moments in verses 4 through 8, also came to a similar conclusion. Let's begin. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this epistle to the church in Philippi, he was on the fast track. He was what we would consider a shining star. And he had this knowledge of Christ that he held so highly and considered so important that even though he could say these things not braggingly about himself as a Jew, yet he's going to say there is something that to him was of such greater knowledge, greater importance, that he left those things behind. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul had invested his energies, his efforts, his life into attaining to the things that he just described. And he was one who was functioning as a zealous servant of God in his own mind. And he came to a point when he encountered the loss of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that those things all of a sudden turned to nothing but rubbish in his eyes, and he discarded them. Like the man who has invested, you know, in a particular thing and built up an empire in that particular resource, and he's attained to all these things, and then all of a sudden it becomes worth nothing to him. It becomes worthless, and he has to sweep it aside to pursue something of greater value. That's what Paul was saying when he was writing this. What mattered now was for him to know Jesus Christ, for him to gain the greatest knowledge of Christ that he could possibly gain. And he said, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What is there about the knowledge of Christ that makes it so desirable for people like Paul and countless others to give up everything in order to grasp that knowledge? What is it? And secondly, should we desire this knowledge ourselves? Seeing these great men who have gone before us, who have turned to this knowledge and have sought it with their whole lives, even though they've made great accomplishments, how do we gain it if it's something that is so excellent? Well, let's answer these questions today by looking at several different things that we will extract from God's Word. The knowledge of Jesus Christ that is excellent must be a number of different things in order for it truly to have an excellent quality in our lives. First of all, it must be a personal knowledge. It's not enough for us to say that I was given the faith of my fathers, that I was given faith that my father and my mother held on to, that I was brought up in the church and therefore I have a special place. No, faith is one thing unlike anything else, that though it is given to you, you must get it. Though it is put into your hands, you must obtain it. Though it is right in front of you, you must seek it. And for those who are children of faithful Christians, sometimes it becomes something that they think they are entitled to. But you must seek it as well. It must become yours by you acquiring it. We cannot solely rely on the faith of our fathers. We may learn initially about Jesus from others, but we must be able to say, like the Apostle Paul in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. The faith of our fathers is not good enough. It must also be an intelligent knowledge. Here again, I thought Terry might be on the verge of preaching my lesson this morning, but he referred to Matthew 22, verse 37. It's always good to have another brother, especially a smarter brother, who reinforces what you're about to say. So thanks, Terry. Matthew 22, in 37, Jesus said to those who were his audience, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." God doesn't expect us to commit mental suicide when we proclaim our faith in Christ. God isn't expecting us to deny our senses. Rather, when we come to Christ, it is then that we truly come to our senses, as so many have discovered. But we must discover this for ourselves. We should desire to know all that the Word reveals about Him. We should desire to know His nature, His both divine and human nature. It's something that takes us a great deal of study and searching, but even then, it remains somewhat of a mystery. We should desire to know Him in His offices, His divinely given offices. He's King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And what else? He's our High Priest. Those things are things that we should meditate on and seek what God's Word tells us about Him regarding these things. His works. Excuse me. His works. Maybe I'm going to need a glass of water before this is over. But think about what He had done and what He is doing still. It was mentioned He was born in a manger, and yet a king feared Him when He was born. He was raised in a small town, a backwater town, if you will. And yet he rose to prominence where people sought him out. They flocked to him. He took those who were sick and crippled, those who were blind, and he healed them. He did not just simply occasionally heal someone. He healed them all. They brought to him crowds of people. He was a one-man hospital, and only he was more effective than any hospital that's ever been built on earth, because he healed everyone that was brought to him. He even raised those who were dead, and did it with confidence because of the power that his Father had given him. And so we should also consider his suffering and shame. And we should think about what he endured for us. So incomprehensible a humiliation that he endured on the cross. And even before that, at the hands of those who accused him falsely. And yet, when he was finally put to death upon that cross and buried, he did not stay there, but rose again and went into his glory, and beckons to us to join him there in that future glory. So all of these things we should seek to understand more fully and seek to know about him as we seek the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is certainly a knowledge that is beyond anyone to fully attain to it in a single lifespan. But we should ever diligently be pursuing it. But you know, it's not just a book knowledge or a head knowledge. It's got to also be a heart knowledge. It's got to be an affectionate knowledge that we come to have of him. Jeff told a story here about a young girl who was deformed with a cleft palate. And I think it was one of the most poignant stories that I'd heard, and you all heard, many of you heard it too, but when the teacher bent over and said to this little girl, "I wish you were mine," we have to think about, he was illustrating what God is saying to us through his word, what Christ is whispering in your ear through his word. Your heart may be burdened with sin, your life in shreds because of the mess you've made of it, but Christ is bending over to tell you right now, and to tell you as kindly as he can, "I want you to be mine." And which one of us can't feel the pangs of affection for someone who would look upon those of us, someone so unworthy as I am and as you are in your sins, and yet say that he desires to have us as his own?
They want you to sing high again.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Probably break the meter in the back there. So if we know him at all, we must love him. I mean, someone who says, "I know Christ and I don't care for him." How can anyone say that? If you say that you don't care for who Jesus Christ is, you don't know him really. You've been told some things about him which simply aren't true. And you need to seek the knowledge of him out of his word so that you'll see the lovely and wonderful things that are part of him, that are in him, and the great love that he has for us. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, strange statement, especially when you consider it was written to Christians, but this is an important thing. 1 Corinthians 16, there at the end of the book, in pages are sticking together today. "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." Now, that's a strange thing to write, but Indeed, if there is anyone who professes to have faith in Christ and yet does not in his own heart truly have a love for him, that profession is vain. It's meaningless. And truly it will result in one losing his soul. And so, as it is, we just spoke of a moment ago that one must have that head knowledge of Christ, because Christ said, should love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So it is, we should love him with all our heart as well. But the knowledge of Christ, which is an excellent knowledge, must be and is a satisfying knowledge. It will satisfy where other things do not. Over and over and over again, people say, when I came to Christ, when I gained the knowledge of Christ, there was a part of me that had been missing, that is now complete. There was a confusion that was clarified. There was a moral dilemma that was removed. And now I'm happy. You know, we were talking in the Bible class this morning about this doctrine of Calvinism and the teaching of Calvinism, and that's what I was involved in before I came to Christ. I had been persuaded that those things were true. But then when I sat down and a good brother in Christ opened God's Word and showed me where those things were clearly wrong, I likened it to swimming in murky water and then swimming into a clear pond where you could see all around and everything was made clear. I've never turned back to that previous confusion that I had, that darkness that covered my soul. I've always, from that point on, been thankful for the light that was shown to me, and it satisfied me. And it satisfied me where no other thing could have possibly done. Jesus said in John chapter 6 at verse 35 to the Jews who were surrounding him at that time, and they themselves considered themselves to be religiously knowledgeable and competent and examples to those around him. But he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And I'm not saying that in the first person. I'm reading the quote of Jesus, because it is he who is the bread of life. And it is he who is the water of life. And it is he who satisfies. You might even hear something I say that doesn't satisfy you. That's probably because I got it wrong. That's why you need to turn to God's Word directly. You know, there was a memorial earlier this week for a very famous man, a world leader. And up to the side of where everyone was speaking was some guy gesturing in the air and doing all of these different things. And it was supposed to be a sign language man interpreting what was going on. I don't know sign language. It's obvious to anyone who does. But he didn't know it either. Or at least he wasn't using it, because all of those who knew sign language were saying, this man is signing gibberish. It's meaningless. But don't you see, that's just like so many people who rely upon a man to tell them God's Word. It's like that guy signing gibberish. It doesn't mean anything. It's just their thoughts. It's their fancy ideas. If you want to know truly what God would say to you, that which will satisfy your heart and your mind, you need to turn directly to the Word and not rely upon someone who's giving you false signals. But you know, there's another thing about the knowledge of Christ. It's an exciting knowledge. It's something that has continued to stimulate my mind throughout my entire life. Having been added to the body of Christ in 1973... I can say that God's Word has been an ever-increasing source of stimulation in my heart and in my mind. It's not something that I've learned to such an extent that there isn't more and more and more in there. And that's exciting to me. It never becomes dull. When we gather together in the Lord's Supper each week, some will say, well, doesn't that become boring? No, because we're searching deeper and deeper into the remembrance of Christ. And good brothers like the one this morning bring out things that we need to remember. That word remembrance, do this in remembrance of me, is actually a word which means to not forget. It's the basis of the word amnesia. We do this so that we don't get amnesia about Christ. So that we don't become people who in our daily lives go about acting like he doesn't exist. Acting like we have no relationship to him. We do this so that we stay connected to him. And that's what's so vital about it. We will come to realize that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a wonderful and incredible statement this is to make. We'll realize that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9. And in him we are complete, in him who is the head of all principality and power. So our knowledge of Jesus Christ is not just a knowledge of some great man like Abraham Lincoln or John F. Kennedy. It is the knowledge of the one who is the head of all principality and power. We cannot overestimate or praise too highly who he is and what power he has to work in our lives. And so for that reason, it is also a happy knowledge. You know, there's times at which we can become silly. And I've seen this, seen people become silly about their faith. But there's also many, many people who are very sour about their faith. They see it as something that is a set of arguments to be argued with people. That it is something where we need to sit down and hammer out 59 different issues before we can smile at one another and say, I think you're my brother. That's not what Christ taught. Christ taught us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That was Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit revealing the word of Christ. Rejoice. Do you have rejoicing in your heart? Someone one day came up to me and said, you know, I was busy. I was running around the store. And they said, why are you smiling? I said, because I'm not just here. What I mean is I'm thinking about the fact that I'm also bound for heaven. That I'm also walking before God and he's going to take care of me. And so if we can keep that smile on our face because of our faith and our hope, then that's something that certainly will be a blessing and show the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. We have tribulations. We certainly do. Some of us have more tribulations than others, and we look at them and we think, how can they bear it? And then they have, you know, there are others who have even more than them, and other countries in different parts of the world who suffer. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How can we not be of good cheer? How can we allow ourselves to become sour and malcontent when Christ has told us that he's overcome and we're to rejoice in him? These are the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ. We need to pursue it. We need to strive to grow in it. We need to seek after it more than anything else in the world. And so growing in the knowledge of Christ requires that we spend some time in the Word of God. It's essential. The only accurate source for learning about Jesus is the Word of God. Now there are going to be those around us who can help and who can guide us along the way. But when what is being told to you and what God's word says starts to do this, guess which path you want to follow? The word of God. That's not to say that we don't appreciate the help of brothers and sisters in Christ, but that's got to be our compass always. That's the inspired word that we call the Bible. A lot of people want to tear it down, want to try to discredit it, want to bring up all kinds of issues and things about it. Let me tell you quite frankly that no one has put forth any argument that ultimately disproves any part of this book. In fact, many, many people, like a good friend of mine who started went ultimately to preach the gospel of Christ, he started out to try to tear it down, and when he found it out to be true, he also embraced the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and became a believer and a strong proclaimer of it. There's movies and books and magazines that are all about Christianity and all about spiritual things written by men, and sometimes they're entertaining, sometimes instructive, but they're also filled with error, and we have to be careful. And we have to realize that some of these things can have a strong impact on our minds, and so we must be ever attentive. The only reliable source, as I said, is the Bible. We shouldn't limit our search for knowledge about Jesus to the four Gospels either. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the records of what we have by inspiration of the life of Christ, but the Old Testament contains things that we need to know as well. As in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, the proclamation regarding the one who was to come, Isaiah 9. If you want, you can turn there with me and see how that in the Old Testament, God predicted the coming of Christ. And he did so very clearly. You've probably heard these words before at this time of the year, as a matter of fact, because some attach greater significance to this time of the year regarding Jesus' birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. People want to focus on this. A child is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. But they ignore the rest of it, don't they? That he will have a government that will increase, that he will have power and he has right to rule over our lives, that he sets upon the throne of David forever, and that God would accomplish this. It's all in the same text. It's just people picking and choosing what they want to suit their purpose. But this is why the Old Testament is a great benefit to us. Another passage we won't take time to look at right now, but if you want to jot it down, it's Micah 5:2 that specifically predicts that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and that hundreds of years before he was actually born. The book of Acts describes the only history we have of the beginning of the and the early years of the church. So we shouldn't ignore that, because that's what we have as examples of those who first followed him, living by what he told them to live by. And so we learn about Christ through seeing how he influenced his followers. And then the epistles. You go, well, what are the epistles? That's the letter by somebody else writing to somebody else. But the epistles contain great insight into Christ, such as the epistle of Hebrews. It's called a general epistle. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, therefore, in all things, speaking of Christ, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's speaking of Christ. You wouldn't know that unless you read the epistle. Peter wrote about Christ in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Notice there. speaking of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. How did Peter write that? Peter wrote that because the Holy Spirit of God, which was given him to inspire him to write it, confirmed that to him and gave him that proclamation to make to us so that we can have confidence that Christ is reigning, and he is reigning right now. So if you wish to truly learn about Christ, you must commit yourself to the study of God's Word. You must. But there's another thing that we have to keep in mind about growing in the knowledge of Christ. Obedience is also essential. We cannot simply be book learners. We cannot just have that head knowledge, as we were talking about earlier concerning Jesus Christ. That head knowledge is important. Don't misunderstand me. It's important that we gain that knowledge and strive toward having it. But that alone is not going to do it. For the true knowledge of Jesus comes only as we obey him. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll take a few moments here, where John says to the early disciples, again, by inspiration, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And so the knowledge of Jesus Christ is a knowledge that transforms our lives. It causes us to become more and more like him. And we're drawn to him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you might just make note of the fact there that Peter talks about the characteristics that we're to develop in our lives as a result of truly knowing Christ. Just to highlight it for you, he says, beginning in verse 5, "Diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love." All of these things are going to be built up in our lives if we truly have a knowledge of Christ. At the end of 2 Peter, there's a very dynamic exhortation that Peter gives in 2 Peter 3 at verse 18, the very last words that Peter the apostle wrote. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Sometime after that, the Apostle Peter surrendered his life because of the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can't put much more of a mark of support on something than to give your life for it. Have you come to know Christ, our Lord? Have you truly had a relationship with him where you're gaining knowledge of him and your heart is being drawn toward him because of what you've learned? Have you begun to experience what Paul called the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord? There is an excellence to it. It's a stable, it's the only stable platform for our lives. People are tossed about. Lives are washed over into all kinds of confusion and sin because they've built it upon the wrong foundation. But if it's built upon the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that's going to stand firm. And the tides of time and temptation are not going to overthrow it. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." People who are oppressed with sin, people whose lives are in a big, fat mess. He's saying, come to me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're weighed down under the burden of sin and you don't know how you're ever going to get out of it, I mean, you yourself have exerted the resources that you have as a person and your own will and determination, and yet you still can't conquer it. Jesus says, I'm gentle. Come to me, I'll work with you. You'll take my yoke on, but it won't be too heavy for you. We'll work through this together, and you will overcome the world as I have overcome the world. You can come to Jesus by heeding the gospel message he wanted the whole world to hear. When he commanded the apostles to go forth, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who is disbelieved will be condemned. Then continue to learn from him as you heed all things he's commanded you to do, and as he exhorted the teaching of his will to be proclaimed throughout the world. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ has withstood the tides of time, has come from us from the dawn of creation, and through the ages has built, and in the fullness of time was revealed that God sent his only Son to die for our sins. And now he's made a promise to you and I that if we'll heed his call and remain faithful until death, there's a beautiful place called heaven. Joel's going to talk about that tonight. Gave it away, didn't I, Joel? You're going to do a great job, I'm sure. So, if you're here and subject to the gospel's invitation, come while together we stand and sing.